All right, brethren. Psalm 80. Thank you, Ravi. Now, the Lord here had, he had cast the heathen out of Israel, and he had planted his children, cast the heathen out of Canaan, and he had planted Israel in Canaan like a grapevine. He describes it here as his vineyard, and he had planted it with a choice vine, and the children sinned against him and didn't keep the law, didn't keep the commandments, and they went back, and the Lord took the hedge down from around the vineyard, and he allowed the nations to come in, like he describes it here as like a wild boar coming into a vineyard, and they're rooting up the vineyard and tearing everything up. And so the psalmist here, as a child of God who has himself been awakened to see this and being chastened by the hand of the Lord, he does what God brings his people to do when he wakes you up. You know, you can go a little while as individual sinners or as a local church or as the church at large, can go and have great peace for a little while and get lulled into slumber, lulled into sleep. And the Lord will do what he did here and wake his people up and make you see your need of him. And he does what he did here. He began to cry. The psalmist said in verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Give ear to us, O Lord." He's the shepherd, and his people are the sheep. He's going to bring us to call on him to be delivered. Most of these psalms are prayers. And as prayer of God's people, we're going to pray to the Lord and ask him to save us, ask him to shine upon us. The Lord said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." That remnant's his elect. And he's going to bring his people to call on him. And he said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's going to go on and on through the rest of our life. And here's what his people are going to call on him. They're going to call on him who first called us. Because the Lord said, "This remnant shall call on him." And we cry, verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, our mercy seat, shine forth. Have you called on the Lord to save you? Are you calling on the Lord right now to save you? As a believer, are you calling on him?" Only sheep call because the Lord only calls his sheep. He has to call us to bring us to call on him. And he said, "I'm going to call the remnant." He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. You know, sheep are always in a field and you hear them. They're bleating all the time and calling out. And the shepherd, a good shepherd, hears the sheep. And he's always attending to the sheep. He's our great shepherd, and his people are the sheep, and he's leading his elect like a flock. So we're crying, "Give ear, O shepherd. You that lead Joseph like a flock, give ear. You're the one that dwell between the cherubims." You remember the cherubims on each side of the ark, and in the middle was the mercy seat. Underneath was the law. The law, that second law put in that ark, wasn't broken. Christ came, he's the ark. He said, "Father, thy law is in my heart." That high priest went in there and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And the Lord said, "I'll meet with you right there." Propitiation. Our Lord washed away the sin of his people. He made atonement for his people. And the Lord said in Christ, "That's where I will meet with you. Nowhere else. We can't come to God apart from Christ. I'll meet you in that mercy seat." So his people, right here you have a believer calling out in time of need, saying, "Lord, Shepherd, you that lead us like a flock, you that dwell between the cherubims, our mercy seat, hear us. He says, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. He's asking the Lord to wake up. But you see, the Lord's not the one that's been asleep. But when he wakes you up and you begin to call on him, sometimes the Lord doesn't answer you to draw you nearer to him and to make you need him more and see your need of him more. It appears to you like he's asleep, but he's not asleep. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He's the one at work this to bring them to call to him and say, Lord, hear us. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. We don't have strength. We need you to come in your strength and save us. And he said there in verse 3, turn us again, O God, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. How long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? This is just like the other. The Lord's never asleep. He never slumbers in sleep. And because he poured out his anger and his wrath on his people in Christ, the Lord's not angry with his people. He's angry with the wicked every day. Anybody out of Christ, not trusting Christ alone, he's angry with the wicked every day. But he does chasten us for our sin. He's going to bring us where he brought him here to call on the Lord. But it's from our perspective that we think he's angry. It feels like he's angry. It feels like, but he's saved us from his wrath. That's what he saved us from. But in our text here now, he's taken this hedge down. Do you need God to hedge you up? Do you need him to put a hedge about you? Do you need him to have his walls around you and to be guiding you and keeping you? That's what I need. That's what his people need. We need him continually keeping us so we don't stray. That's what Paul needed. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We need to be kept by the power of God all the way to salvation. Kept by his power. And the believer here sees that the Lord's taken the hedge down and you made him to see. Now, the Lord's people are never in any danger. They weren't in any danger in that day. The Lord's going to keep his people. And nothing's going to separate his people from the love of God in Christ. But when he makes you feel like he's taken that hedge down, and you see the enemy coming in, and you see your need of him, that's what he's going to do to cause you to call on him. Lord, keep me. Help me. I can't save myself. Stir up your strength and come and save me. And that's what he's doing here. He's going to keep his child crying and crying with urgency. Now, I want you to notice something here. Three times. Three times he prays the same thing, but it changes a little bit each time. But these three things he cries, I want you to see how the urgency increases and how he increasingly gives God the glory. Look here in verse 3. He says, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And then in verse 7, he says, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And then in verse 19, he says, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. We shall be saved. You notice in verse 16, he talks about men being rebuked by his countenance. All our Lord has to do, there's a lot in our Lord's countenance, there's a lot in his face. If he turns his face, makes you feel like his face is turned from you, that's where rebuke's coming. That's how, you know, you ever just wonder what makes you feel rebuke in your heart and really experience rebuke in your heart? It's when the Lord, it's from the rebuke of his countenance. But what is it that makes you know his presence and know communion with him and know you've been forgiven? It's him shining his face upon you. in the heart. This is a real thing. This is, you know him, know what I'm talking about. This is the Spirit of the Lord that will either make you feel rebuke in your heart or make you feel like you are received and accepted and have communion with him. This is all about his face shining upon you. Well, I want to look at these words here, these three places, but I just want to kind of just really take the main words in each phrase and look at it just one by one. I want you to see the first thing he says here, verse 3. He says, we'll use the last one because it's got everything in it we're going to look at, verse 19. But look first, he says, turn us. Turn us. Now the first word there is turn. The true sinner. We've been made to really know our sin and know what we are. You know the only way you're going to be turned is the Lord to turn you. He has to turn you. We wouldn't turn to him in the beginning. We wouldn't turn to him. He called on us and told us to turn to him, but we wouldn't turn to him. And it's the Lord continually that has to keep us turning to him. Now, this is a believer crying. This is a believer crying out. He wouldn't be crying out here if he didn't believe the Lord. And he's crying out here, turn us. Now, he's not saying, well, now I've got strong faith. I've got a strong will. I can turn to him when I'm ready. I'm strong in my ability. I'll turn myself. No, that's not where we're going to be when the Lord has brought us to the place he's brought this psalmist right here. God's going to get the glory. The psalmist wouldn't pray to turn us if he could turn himself or if he could turn anybody else. He's praying to the Lord, Lord, turn us. Turn us. In our sinful flesh, in our sin nature, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the top to the bottom. Christ is the strength of his people. Christ is the strength of his people. The Spirit of our Lord is the strength of his people. Even the ability to pray this prayer right here and say, God, turn us. You know why he's praying that? Strength of the Lord. The Lord's already started turning him. You won't pray this unless the Lord's already turned you. You can't pray this unless the Lord's already turned you. This is what the Lord meant in Isaiah 65:24. Now listen, it shall come to pass. Before they call, I will answer. Before they call on me, I will answer. What's that? That's him working this to make you call on him. He's already answered you. He's already turning you to call on him, or you wouldn't be calling on him. Before they call, I'll answer. And then while they're yet speaking, I will hear. If he brings you in spirit to cry out and say, hear, O shepherd of Israel. If he makes you cry out to say, hear, he's already heard you. He's already turning you. We get so despondent, and I get down and I get despondent. And this is the thing about this, brethren. When you're in a dark place, in a low place, in a place where you see your sin, you see your wretchedness, you see what you are, and you're praying to God to hear you and praying to God to have mercy on you, I can guarantee you this. You wouldn't be calling on him. I'm saying that you that are calling on him with a true need and a true knowing of what you are and knowing Christ is the only righteousness you have, you wouldn't be calling on him to hear you unless he is already working in you. The sinner won't do this in spirit. We're dead by nature. But look at this next word. He says, turn us. Turn us. Prayer to God's not selfish. Prayer to God is for us. Remember how the Lord taught us to pray? Now, when we're praying alone, we say, I, me. But when we're praying for our brethren and praying in public, our Lord taught us to pray, our Father. It's our Father. Turn us. Forgive us. The Pharisee prayed about the publican, and he excluded himself as being a sinner. But you see the psalmist here, he's saying, I need to be turned just like my brethren need to be turned. Turn us. Turn us. Christ teaches his child to include ourselves as the sinner. He said, pray this right here. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. As we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. Don't you want the Lord to keep you from trial? If it's not for him, we won't stand. I pray, Lord, please don't lead us into temptation. But when he does, who do we need to keep us turned to him? We need him. Turn us. Turn us. You know when God turned Jacob's captivity? When he prayed for his friends. When he prayed for those friends. And it says God turned his captivity. Now look at the next word there. Turn us again. Turn us again. Are you thankful that God does not turn you only once? I'm so thankful. God doesn't turn us only once. Turn us again. When God first brings you to Christ and you're a sinner and you know that you were dead in your sins and dead in your trespasses and had no heart for God, you hated God, and he turned us from ourselves to trust Christ alone. You know he did that. You know he did that. He gave you faith. But every believer has a sin nature. We all do. And every believer knows our strength is Christ. We're constantly crying, O Lord, stir up thy strength. Stir up thy strength, O Lord, and come and save us. We need the Lord continually. Turn us again. Turn us again. So many different ways we get. He's not going to let you turn away from him so as to go away into apostasy. That's not going to happen for his child. Now, the way that's going to be proven, you may look like you are for a little while, but the way that's going to be proven is if you hold fast your confidence from the beginning, that confidence you have from the beginning, that's how it's going to be proven. He really did turn you. You're going to be found trusting him in the end. So he's not going to let his child turn away from him in apostasy, but he has to continually turn us again to him from ourselves, from our sins, from our will, from our works, from our bitterness and our all the different ways we become enamored with ourselves and think we can stand. You know, in Romans 6, the Spirit moved Paul to instruct us to you that are born of God to account that you really died with Christ and you really risen with Christ, so that your body of sin is dead. And you're risen now with him. And he says, therefore, yield your members unto righteousness, not unto sin. Don't yield our members to sin. He's saying, do not sin. We were once the slaves of sin. He says, now you're the servant of righteousness. Yield your members to righteousness, he said. Do you remember why he said that? Why would he give us that instruction? He said, because of the infirmity of your flesh. Because of the infirmity of your flesh. Because in your flesh, your total weakness. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Yield our members to righteousness, not to sin. But know this, our flesh is the weakest thing there is. Our will is the weakest thing there is. We need the strength of our Redeemer. And when you have sin, you need him to come and turn you again. If we ever get puffed up, it's the hardest thing in the world to turn us. He can turn us. He can turn us. But he's going to make us see our sin and our lewdness, and he's going to turn his child. And he never stops. He'll turn you again. He'll turn you again. He'll turn you again. Paul said in Romans 7, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Evil. Is that true of you? Evil? Not just, I just, evil. And sometimes you see it worse than others. The bad thing is when we only see it in others and not see it in ourselves. Only the Lord can come and turn us again from that. And he has to keep turning us again. We mean the words we sing. Do you mean the words we sing? Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Our prayer is verse 17 in our text. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, the Lord Jesus, upon the Son of Man whom thou madest strong for thyself. He was saying, see us in Christ, Lord. Look upon Christ. Behold us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember we accepted in him. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we'll call upon thy name. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days of old. You know, when he first comes in spirit, he regenerates you. From then on, as somebody born of his spirit, our spirit is continually renewed. Is continually renewed. He continually quickens us and revives us and keeps strength in the inner man. He's the only strength we have, brethren. The only strength we have. Let me read this to you from Jeremiah 31. Verse 18, he said, I've surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy on him, saith the Lord. He's going to keep his child turning to him. He's not willing to ever cast off one of his elect that he chose. Thankfully. It's pure grace, consistent with his justice. In fact, his justice demands he keep us because he satisfied it in Christ, because his son bled and died for his people. It's immutable love, and that means it's never going to change toward his people. Well, who is he? Look here now at this third thing. Who is he? He's our Lord. He's our Lord. Turn us again, O Lord, as Jehovah, the existing one. He's God, Elohim. He's the Lord God. Turn us, O Lord God, that covenant God, the one who made the covenant and fulfilled the covenant and who is the covenant. By his precious blood, he's the one who bore the lash of justice. He came down and he satisfied and fulfilled everything fully for us. Laid 3 days in the grave and he came out of that grave and he's reigning now. And he's not going to lose one that he purchased with his blood. But look who he is. The Lord God of hosts. That means he rules everything. He rules everything. The army of heaven and in earth, the angels, the moon, the stars, the wind, things great and small. He's omnipotent who made the 7 stars in Orion. He's not going to lose anybody. He holds the waters in the hollows of his hand. Isaiah 40, if you want to look there, that's always a good one to read concerning who this one is and what he promises to do. He doesn't just tell us he's sovereign for the sake of telling us he's sovereign. He's telling us here, it begins with a command to everybody that preaches in his name, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And look here what he tells us in Isaiah 40 and verse 15. He says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. They're counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon's not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Nothing you and I could do. If you took all the most splendid faithfulness of all the men in all ages and imputed that to you, it would not save you. And we couldn't offer God everything there is. Everything belongs to him. Nothing sufficient to bring us into God's presence. Only the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, the inhabitants, he says, are grasshoppers. The nations are a drop of the bucket. Now look at verse 28. He says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. Now why did he tell us all this? Here's what he's saying. He giveth power to the faint. You know who that is? That's people who have no strength. Now, if you're strong and you can do it, he'll let you do it. But if you're faint and you don't have any righteousness in yourself, he'll be your righteousness. If you don't have any holiness, he'll be your holiness. If you don't have any strength, he'll be your strength. But it's only those that he gives power to. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths, the strongest naturally, they'll faint, be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, they that look to him only, those that are turned by his chastening hand, and they cry out, turn us again, O Lord. And they don't stop. They just keep crying, turn us again, O Lord. O Lord God of hosts. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How does he do this? How's he going to do this? Back in our text, the prayer is, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine. Cause thy face to shine. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul was talking about that ministration of death, the law. And he was talking about how it had glory. And you know, we can still come under the bondage of the law. Now, we're not before God spiritually going to be under it because Christ has redeemed us from it. But in ourselves, we put ourselves under that bondage and be veiled, have the veil on us and on our heart, and be in bitterness, and we can bring others under it. And it's bitter. It's bitter. How are you freed from it? There's only one way to be freed from it. A man can't do it. I can't do it for me, you can't do it for you, and we can't do it for each other. There's only one way that bondage is taken away. The only one way that strength he's talking about comes. All the blessings he has to give. He said there's a glory that excelleth. And it's the glory of the ministration of righteousness. Think about ministration of righteousness. Having righteousness ministered to you from another. Who's that glory? It's Christ. Look here in 2 Corinthians 3:16. Nevertheless, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, when we're crying, Lord, turn us again, that's what he's going to do. He's going to turn you to the Lord. When you turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. That darkness, that veil, be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Behold, but we all, with open face, not with a veil, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. There he is, cause your face to shine. The glory, the light, the glory of his countenance. That's when we're changed into his image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. From the glory of that old covenant to the glory of the new. From the glory of our bondage to the glory of liberty. From the darkness of our flesh to the glory of his righteousness. From the glory of being in bondage after you know him, to the glory of seeing him more clearly and seeing him again, being renewed. Look down at 2 Corinthians 4, and we can't make it shine, but he does. He says there, verse 6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when he shines that face into our heart and we behold him in his glory and hear him and just that light, that's the health. That's the strength. That's when you everything's well with your soul when that happens. Let me show you that. Go to Psalm 42 and look at verse 5. I'm going to be brief. I'm just about finished, but I want you to see this. Psalm 42. And look here in verse 5. Here's where we are when we're in this place. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, for the help of his shining face. That's how I'm going to praise him. Now look down at verse 11 of that same psalm. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You get what he's saying? I'm made healthy. I'm made well by his countenance, by his face shining on me. And when his face shines into your heart, that's going to be the health of your countenance. That's when you're going to have rejoicing. That's when you're going to not be so gloomy anymore, not be despondent anymore. When he shines his face and makes you know it's well with your soul, it don't matter what's going on around you. It don't matter how gloomy other folks are. It don't matter if people are giving you the stink eye or what they're doing. You're going to have health in your countenance because he's shining and you know it's well. And you know what you're going to pray? You're going to keep praying, Lord, turn us. You know, when the sun shines, you think about this, it's shining on you, and you feel it, and it warms you, and it lights your way, and you feel it. But those rays that are coming from that sun, they're not your rays. They're still the sun's rays. They're still connected to the sun. You're getting the benefit of it. Well, that's the Son of Righteousness. He rises with healing in his beams. That means healing in his rays. And when he shines his face, you get the benefit of it. And that's really what holiness of heart is when he's shining in your heart and he separates you from whatever it was that was separating you from him. And that's what keeps you separated unto him, partaking of his holiness that's coming to you. And that's what purges the conscience. And what happens when he does that? Look at our text in Psalm 80. Immediately, we shall be saved. That's it. There's no waiting. There's nothing else to be done. There's nothing that, when he shines, immediately all is well with our soul. When he shines. Now this is what he says to you and me. Look unto me and be ye saved. No matter where you are in the world, all the ends of the world, just like the sun can reach anywhere in the world, Christ is the light. And we pray in here, Lord, turn us again. And he's going to do that. He's going to turn you and say, now look unto me. Who you been looking at? Where you been looking? His command is, look unto me. That means I'm going to have to look away from me. I have to look away from you. I'm going to have to look away from us. I'm going to have to look away from everything else. I'm going to look to him. And be saved. He's going to do it. And when you look to him, that's when you know he is. He has saved me. He is saving me. He shall yet save me. Brethren, when light comes on in a room, the darkness is gone immediately. And when he shines this light in the heart, the darkness is gone. And I tell you what, he'll let you go a little while if you don't believe this word I'm speaking. He'll let you see you need him to turn you again. And it's painful. It's painful. But oh, it's needful. And it's a blessing because it makes you know I need him constantly. I need him for everything. He is all. I need him for all. Father, we thank you for these words. We pray you bless it to our hearts. Shine now, Lord, and make us truly, truly look only to you. And make us have this light in our heart. Know that you are working your will absolutely to perfection and not a things out of order. And Lord, make us wait on you and know that you're omnipotent and you're able to do whatever we can think, whatever we can imagine. Make us wait on you. Make us know that what you work is going to be right. It's going to be good. And make us pray for one another. Oh, Lord, turn us again. Cause your face to shine. Lord of hosts, we shall be saved. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.